I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name. And I've been encouraged this morning by sitting together. There's times when you come and you feel like your cup just has some extra room in it. And I've been blessed by our conversation, discussion, and the depth of it this morning. And I'm thankful for brothers and sisters that we can learn from and grow by as we listen and as we discuss and as we share. And I'm just going to touch back to the Sunday school lesson yet. I'll share the thought now because it didn't really become clear in my mind until after the Sunday school class, or I would have shared it then. But I was thinking about this thing of proper balance, and I was wondering about proper balance. And is it possible that by pursuing what we perceive to be proper balance, that we can become unbalanced? And that's what was sort of in my mind, because there is something about life that God uses, and that is the circumstances, the situations, the developments of life. They just come at us. And it may be that as I look on, I perceive there to be improper balance in a brother's life, when I don't understand all the dynamics that have brought the situations into this man's life. And God is working in that mixture, whatever it is. And that doesn't really take away anything from what was being said this morning, because I think it was right. But let's just remember that sometimes a philosophical I was going to say educational, but that's not quite the thought. Pardon? Idealistic or a scholarly, dissection and interpretation of proper balance can actually be an improper balance that we're pursuing in our lives. Those possibilities exist, and that just stood out to me again. It doesn't mean that we end up where Solomon did, where he became very fatalistic, like you said. I don't think that's a place for us to be either. But anyways, just these things of God are so big that I think we do learn much as we discuss them. As Brother Ernest already announced that I do plan to give, as I was thinking about this morning's service, I felt like I want to leave the burden on Brother Donald of concluding the service rather than one of us getting up after he has spoken. And this morning what Brother Donald is going to share with us is very spiritual. And so I feel like we're going to receive much food this morning. But I did want to just take us into the Word for a little bit in a devotional, not really a sermon this morning. But if you'll turn with me to the book of Corinthians, First Corinthians, I want to look at chapter 1. I want to look at one verse in there in particular. And that is, Paul is, as he starts out, this is a very inspirational book, chapter. First chapter of Corinthians is one that if you just read it and you just let it speak to you, you'll be blessed. And Paul here, I'm just going to jump in about verse 12. Now, this I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize. And I just want to stop there. What was Paul saying here? I want to stop here for just a moment. What was Paul saying here? Was he saying that baptism was not important? Was he saying that, hey, there's some other people that are going around baptizing, but that's not me? That's not what Paul was saying. The whole thrust of this was Paul saying that I came to present Christ. And I'm glad, actually, that I didn't baptize too many of you because you all have a problem. You're confusing baptism with and connecting it to a person when it's all about the gospel and Christ and what he's doing and the kingdom that he's presenting and the revelation of God that he's bringing. That's what Paul was arguing here. And it's interesting, just a little a side note, is how Paul was, it seems like his memory, you see into Paul's mind here, because, you know, if I remember right, I baptized Crispus, and I baptized Gaius, and otherwise, you know, I didn't baptize. Oh, yeah, that's right, I did baptize the house of Stephanus. I don't think I baptized anyone else there. It was just interesting to see into his mind that way and to see him recollecting. Paul was a man, too, who was going through life, and life was coming at him, and he couldn't remember what all parts of life he had even touched there in Corinth. But anyway, he was concerned here. The point that I want to bring out here, he was concerned here about what his burden was, what Paul's burden was, and that was to preach in verse 17 the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Paul's referring back to writings of the Old Testament. And he goes on, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what I wanted to really get to in verse 21. And that is this thing of wisdom. You see what's being said that? For after that in the wisdom of God, God in all of his wisdom allowed there to be a situation and circumstances so that the world actually was able to develop a wisdom that blotted God out, that removed the need for God, that replaced God with another God. Okay? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, worldly wisdom, you could go to Romans 1 and look at some of those verses that I think helped to explain that. So the world by wisdom, they no longer knew God. When that was present, when that existed, then God was able to bring in the cross with its foolishness. And in so doing, he turned everything that so-called wisdom upside down, and that still exists today. And men had to reach out in faith and belief in this cross and the foolishness of it. And because of that, he says, see, even the Jews had in their own wisdom created a scenario that the cross didn't fit into either. And the Greeks, the Gentiles, who we are, outside of God, they just wanted to seek after wisdom. Does 2 + 2 = 4, or doesn't it? Well, in the kingdom of Christ, it doesn't. And so unless you bring in the dimension of the cross, and at face value, it doesn't appear to add up. In worldly wisdom, it doesn't appear to add up. And the cross still intersects with the wisdom of this world today. It's intersecting with the wisdom that we so easily create today. It just cuts through that. And he goes on, but we preach Christ crucified, verse 23, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The cross is the wisdom of God. Let's just believe it. And the cross is the power of God. And this morning, I was just struck by that as I sort of tossed and turned through a number of different scriptures and wondered what God would have me share this morning. And if this does connect to some, I think some of what my brother Donald is going to share, and that is that there's days when we can look at the cross that is standing in the country of Bangladesh and we think, oh, it's so fragile. The cross is the power of God. And the power of God will stand. And it will not be, because it is not only the power of God, it is the fullness of the wisdom of God. And God will produce what he will produce. And it's not because of Donald, it's not because of Edwin, it's not because of whichever one of you have been there on that ESL team or whatever it might be. And the same exists here today in our world, in our environment, in North America. Well, it's hardly not right to stop here. Let's read the rest of the chapter. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. there isn't too many noble men here. That's what, at least not in the eyes of this world. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That's right. To bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his own presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This morning, may this service and whatever all it entails yet cause us not to glory in Fourth Avenue, not to glory in ourselves, not to glory in, but rather to glory in God, who has brought to us today this foolishness of the cross. Let's kneel together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just fall down before you here again this morning. And we realize, oh God, it's so easy for us to begin to develop a wisdom that isn't and does that is not under and does not represent the foolishness of the cross. And oh God, you know how easy it is for us. It's part of our nature to desire to develop thought processes, reasoning, whatever it might be, that we can somehow claim and that we can lay a hold of and say, this is our wisdom, this is our understanding, this is why this will work. But we pray, oh God, that you would help us to be willing to lay down all of this before the cross. And I pray then that we would allow that cross to dictate into our lives all of your wisdom and all of your power. And I pray that you would establish us. I pray that we would be established under the cross and that we would walk in the cross. I pray, oh God, that you would bless this further gathering. I pray you bless Brother Donald. I pray that we would be taught of you again. I pray that we would see more clearly your wisdom and we would also see your glory. And I pray that we would give you the glory that is worthy only to you. I pray for our brothers and sisters in Bangladesh. I pray especially for Aman this morning as he's requesting to know what is being taught here this morning. I pray that you would give us, all of us, wisdom as we relate. I pray that you would bless Boney and the pastors, and I pray for all of the other ones who are on some path of this intersection with the cross. And so I pray that you would guide and direct. I pray that your will would be done here at Fourth Avenue. I pray for those who are in other places teaching this morning. I pray you'd bless them. And so we just give all of this to you, and we ask that you would be honored and glorified in our assembly this morning and in our lives today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Donald, I'm just going to ask you to come forward here and share your report and your testimony with us, whatever you feel more comfortable with, and one of us will close. Maybe we'll have a song after he's done, and then one of us will close the service.
First of all, I want to thank everyone here for your prayer and support of us as we traveled on this journey. For some reason, I knew everything that was before us was a little more than we thought we could be able to do. And when I left America, I left with a greater need of God being with us and helping us than I ever had in any time that I left here before. It seemed like that somewhere, someone really needed to help us to accomplish the things that seemed like was building up on our schedule. So we went, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of shadow of death, light has sprung up. And I guess it's a little hard for me to think about how dark that darkness is over there. But I do know that in the darkness of the night, when there's no clouds out there, that you can see the light of the stars that will shine forth. And so while there's a darkness there that's really dark, the light of the gospel is there shining and piercing through that darkness to the life of people. It was a trip that took a lot of strength and stamina. And I went along with a young bishop who was a junior bishop, and he was given the responsibilities of a full-fledged bishop, and he had never yet baptized or shared at the Lord's Supper in his charge. And he's a little anxious. And he's anxious to this point that he wants to abide by the scriptural principles of what we're going to do. And yet he wants to have it in such a way that in the end is still not offensive to us in America. And he felt that this line that we need to tread is extremely fragile line from human thinking. And I prayed much for Brother Edwin in this journey. Brother Tim laid out a little bit of a schedule for us when we went there, what we might follow, and I will give it back to him, and said that it just is different. We arrived at Dhaka on Friday night at about 8 p.m. And we got our things collected and we got back. Probably it was 10:30 till we got to bed. It was midnight. The next day, we're trying to decide how to make things happen, and I wanted to go to Charkali first. But when I met with Sonny, on Sunday, he needed to go back in the classroom and teach. So Sunday isn't the day to go to Nazipur. Sunday isn't the day to go to Nazipur. So we decided that we will leave for Nazipur on Friday night. We were with Mustafa's for the day, and Abu Talib met us down south of Dhaka, near Shahrgat. We come out where all the launches are lined up, and we had a good time with Abu Talib and Mustafa's and maybe 10 other people there. And in this request, Abu Talib needed Bibles, and so in the course of time, we bought him 35 Bibles. But before I went, Shams wanted 25 Bibles, and so we'd already arranged for 25 Bibles for Shams, which Brother Boney got those Bibles for us for that one. Somehow that day it was hot and sweaty and rainy, and we had one day it rained so much, I think it maybe thundered for 5 hours. The water was so fast that the street outside of the apartment was this deep with water. And I was supposed to go to the Dokkan to get something. I went out there and I pulled my pants up to my knees and I waded through the street. But there's a little shopkeeper there and he looks at this running water and said, this is a good opportunity. And he had weeds growing from the rain. And he got a shovel and he shoveled these weeds in the trash and threw it out into the street. And I saw it down through Dhaka. I don't know where it came out, but he was clean when the flood was over. And I'm sure that all of the drains had to be full to their capacity, washing whatever was supposed to go out. So on Saturday, we spent the day with Mustafa's. We got back about 6 o'clock. Traffic was heavy and tight. And entered back into the noise of horns. When we got to America, I said, it's so quiet. No horns blowing. The prayer calls aren't going. It's just so quiet. But it seemed like where we're at in that apartment, we don't hear the prayer calls very, very easy. I'm not sure why. So we took the night bus and we went to Nazipur. So we slept 2 nights in an airplane, 4 nights on bus seats, two nights in a bed at the pastor's conference and a half a night in bed two other times. That was our travels and our sleeping abilities. When we got to Nazipur, Sonny took us to see three people, his mother, a very, very poor man who's been paralyzed for 8 years, and to this man who had pain in a hip for 2 years. And I didn't want to go to Nazipur, but somehow in our meeting we told him we would come to visit, so we went. I guess the first place he took us was to this very poor place. And he's taking us back the street. And I think he said maybe that some of you have been back the street, but at the end of the street was a mansion, a house. Beautiful, a rich man's residence. And I said to Sonny, why do you bring us back here? He said, we're going around the house. We went around behind the house and there was like four or five wooden, earth steps that took us up to this little place where this man lived, and he lives in a shack that maybe has two rooms. And he is in the front room with an open front, and he is sitting there on a thin cloth, an undershirt that has 1,000 holes in. Emaciated, and his wife is by his side, and he tells us his story, and he hardly has anything to eat. He's starving, his wife has no job, and there's just a little wee bit of money or food comes into them. And so what I see was the rich man's house and the beggar man at his footsteps. And this rich man does not turn at all to go help this man at all, none. So after we talked, Edwin and I prayed for this man. We laid our hands on his shoulders and we prayed for him. Now my question to you all, the Bible says the man comes to your door and says, I'm hungry, I need clothes, and you shut the door and you say, be warmed and filled. And we pray for this man, and this man has no money, he has no food, and we cannot walk away from this place and say, be warmed and filled. And so we shared some funds so that they could buy rice for a month to satisfy this man's needs. There was no way we could leave without someone doing more than prayer to God, help this man, give him strength, and walk away and not give anything for the physical body. We walk past this rich man's house on the way out, and Edwin is saying, rich man, and poor man. A rich man, money. Poor man, no money. A rich man who cannot give anything for his poor neighbor. We leave there, and then we go to the man with this hip problem, and he was a man who sold, I call it tinware or pots and pans, and he has this stick on their back, and they have all this stuff hanging, and they go down the street, and the stick is bouncing. And one day I thought, I would like to try this. And this thing's heavy. And this man carried it, I'm supposing, through this. His hip has hurt. And he pulls out x-rays and doctor's reports. And the doctor ends up for an arthroplasty, which means a repair of a joint. But when we got there, he wasn't there. And I'm thinking, well, there's not much wrong with this man. But he's away. And he comes in with a stick this big that he is holding on to. So we pray for this man also, and they have the thought of 65,000 taka to give this man a new joint. His x-rays, I've looked at a lot of x-rays. The x-ray of his back was one thing, but the x-ray of his pelvis was so faint you couldn't read much. So finally, Sonny and our agreement was that we would come up with enough of money that this man would come to Dhaka with his wife and go to a good doctor and be x-rayed and give a diagnosis of what it really, really they think for this man. And Sonny went to work already. Sonny has taken this man to a special doctor in Dhaka. They come as him and his wife. And so Sonny is working to get a true diagnosis of what it takes to help this man. After we left this man, we went to Sonny's home to meet his mother. And his mother is laying in bed and it is hot. It's hot and humid. That's all I can tell you, it's hot and humid. And he shows us a paper of the temperature taking that they've done for his mother. She was ill, her temperature went to 104. And so she was in the hospital like 5 days. The medicine's needs was 1,100 taka a day. And he showed finally after 10 days that the temperature is running like 97.8, 98.3. And so whatever her illness was, she is over her illness. But she is weak, not strong. And so we pray for her. And we help them to understand that they need to get mother up out of bed and walk her. And they need to get some nutritious food into her. And for some reason, I had taken several bottles of vitamin pills along for the Southern group. And one thing she needs is vitamin pills. They're 10 talk a piece for this bottle. And I had enough for 265 days for about maybe 2 pennies a piece that I bought in America. I did see this email this morning that come from Edwin, I guess, that Sonny sent him and said, mother is feeling much, much, much stronger. We left there, the three visits. It was after noon, and we wanted to get back to Dhaka. So we got a bus and went from there to Nayoga, and from there into Dhaka. We got in at maybe midnight from that run. Just telling you how God planned our days, I called the day before and asked Abu Zafar when I could have a meeting. And he had an appointment for us on Sunday between the time we got back and we were going to head to Charkali. Mustafa said to me that there's a little problem in Charkali that some old men are complaining about the books that we are handing out. And he went down and had a meeting, and he assured them that our work there is to teach English, not here to pass books out. And so everybody was worried about this meeting with Abu Zafar, what is going to happen. But Evan and I and Sonny went to this meeting. We had a wonderful meeting with Abu Zafar, 2 hours long. And he told us about the community of Charkali and Bangladesh and why they become a rice people and a whole list of things. But at the end, he gave us direction on how we should apply for our visas for this year and which we're going to follow. And so we left there and begin to be a little worried with the traffic hold up that we wasn't going to get back for our bus again for that night. Abu Zafar said nothing to us about not sharing the gospel in Charkali. So we got on the bus that night and headed for Charkali, and I'm probably getting a little sick. So I'm taking motion sickness pills, and I go to sleep rather easily when I get on that bus, but I wake up later. And Ed would begin to have nightmares about this bus ride. Even when we left Charkali to come back, there were 3 buses at night, one following each other, and the second guy wanted to get ahead of the first guy, and we're in the Hanif bus, which is the fastest and the most reckless buses that are there. And somehow this bus got past the first one, and the second guy was extremely unhappy. And we have these speed bumps, and when the second guy who got first crossed the speed bump slowly, the next guy, he went wide open across the speed bump, pulled across the road and stopped, and they had it out on the road that night. And I was sleeping through all this. And finally, when they left, the first guy went first the whole way to Dhaka, and we were second, and we never tried to pass that bus again. I don't understand the dynamics of that. But when we got to Charkali at 6 o'clock in the morning, we only had to wait an hour to cross the river on the ferry. I called Mustafa Abdul and told him that we were there and he'd be there shortly. And between the time sitting down, Ali's father, he was there, and so we met him and we sat down and had some visits. And Abdul took us out for breakfast in Charkali, which was the first. There's now a little restaurant there that can make roti and the curry and veggies for a breakfast. So we went there for our breakfast with Abdul. I guess we went from there and meeting around, they want us to go see our room. We took the keys to open the room up. It's all right. The military is back there. And they were told we were coming, and we were met by 2 military men, so happy to see us. This group doesn't know this, but they do know the leaders who was here before, and they welcome us in. We want to show you around. And so we had a good time with the military and checked our room, and it was just fine. We went to school then and met around the table at school, and the head schoolmaster was gone for the day. And the adjoinal, the assistant, just had a 6 bypass heart surgery. So he wasn't there, so Abdul was made the head schoolmaster for the day. And there was an argument between him and Bashar. We sit there and listen to this argument. But after a while, Abdul wants to talk to me by himself. And so I went over into the room, and Edwin was left over there. And Abdul began to tell me about the meeting that Abu Zafar had down there by this Bibles, the books. He didn't call it Bibles, called it books. So now there's one thing I want to ask. So this is true, that there was a meeting. Mustafa's told me, and Abdul tells me. And so in this meeting, I said to Abdul, when my team comes, can we sing our songs in the classroom? He said, no problem. They're not books. I said, does Abu Zafar have a problem with the verses that's written on this building? He says, no problem. He said, it's only about books. The other thing I shared with Abdul at that time was about Amman. Yes, did you want something? About Amman and who he was, and that he bought me a ticket 2 years ago to go to Nazipur to help this man who was an imam of the alam to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mustafa, Abdul could not make it to this meeting. His children were sick and he was tight at school. But he told me that I would like to come for sure at the December meeting. I asked him this question. I said, Amman would love to talk to you. He's going out and talking to imams about Jesus. I said, could I give Amman your phone number that he may talk to you? He thought a little bit. He said, coming here is not a good idea. But he said, the phone, he said, it would be all right for you to give my number for him to talk to me on the phone. So Amman has the privilege now to call Abdul and talk to him about Jesus. In the meantime, after a while, when I'm out, Edwin goes back to Nassar, and he spends 2.5 hours with Nassar. And Nassar is telling Edwin that Donald's life is at stake in this community. He said, these older men, he said, as soon as you leave, they come and ask me, did they come to here talk to you about Jesus? And he said, Donald should be very, very careful because there's people who would like to do something with him. But while all these things are going on, and we're back on our own, the chairman who last year invited me in and wanted to tell me how good the things were that we'd done here there, and how the Muslims, 99%, will rape a woman, they'll lie, kill, steal, cheat, and this whole list. And my own heart is empty, and I shared Christ with him for an hour, and he asked for some books, which he got some Injils that was on his desk the whole time we were there. So he called me in, and there's 5 people there with paperwork to get stamped. And he hurries through them, I mean, fast this time. Normally there he asks questions, he argues with them, and after a while he signed and shipped them out the door. And when he was finished with them, he said, now, Mr. Donald, he said, you can see on my desk that I don't have these Injils anymore. He said, the people have come in here, and these books went out with these people. He said, when you come back, I need maybe at least 12 books I would like you to bring me. Now, in listening to all of this, the question I give to you is, in this thing that I'm not to pass out books and bring books to Charkali, is the chairman setting a trap for me that when I bring my books, they're going to catch me? It's the question. Or the dichotomy of these events, or I don't know what other word I want to use, I got my 2 poles, no Bibles, and a man is asking for Bibles. I guess the question is, what is Donald to do? Now I'm going to give what Donald will do. This man asked for these books, and Donald will give these books. If it's a trap, it's a trap. If it's not a trap, it's not a trap. But he said to me, the Quran says that my people should know about Jesus. And the only way for them to know about Jesus is this Injil. It's the New Testament. So we leave Charkali with somewhat mixed feelings about, are you to be afraid? Is the devil using Nassar and his fear of being known and transferring it? I don't know. But at this point, after teaching at the pastor's conference, 2 Peter says we don't need to fear men. don't need to fear man. If you're persecuted, happy are you. But I taught there on this part, but we are to be ready to give an answer, the reason, the hope that lies within you. That's our visit at Charcali. We got back on the bus and we left to come back home. And Edwin thought that was the most roughest ride that he had ever had in the bus. The road's bad at the other end. And I like my neck pillow. It keeps my head from going back and forth like this in the bus, and I forgot. And so it was a rather rough ride. We get back, we sit at the ferry this time, 4.5 hours to get on. And it looked like we were really, really, really going to get back to Dhaka late for Tuesday, because Aman and his wife had showed up on Monday night, right? So we're not there when Aman and his wife shows up. So we arrive finally. Are we there at 9 o'clock? 9:30 we get there. Okay, it's 9 o'clock, we get to the bus station, half an hour there. But already in the schedule, Shams has asked us to, Edwin and I, to go out with him to a meeting. And so we have dedicated Tuesday night to go out with Shams, which he comes at 10 o'clock. We get there about 10:30. There's to be 25 people, 12 show up. And so we share the word of God from 10:30 to 11:45, which is an hour and 15 minutes. And he asked for these books, and at the end of this meeting, I passed out new Catawba Makitas with the plastic cover to 12 men. Shams has a trouble, this roof leaks, and he uses soap and puts soap up in there to try to stop these leaks in the roof, and they're ruining some books. So the next day when I went to Shams to the market, I found him a plastic case about this big with good handles that will lock it so that the rain does not get into these books and destroy them. They're expanding, they're getting, I don't know how to describe it, but it's just not good. It's a nice floor to sit on. The 12 men come up and sit down. They have a register. They put every man's name in. Who got a book? And so we had a blessed meeting Tuesday evening, yes. On Tuesday, though, is the day that we're going to meet with Aman, Miftah, and Nesar. Miftah is Aman's wife. Nesar is a man who lost his arm in 1971 in the War of Liberation. This man's probably 55 or 60, come to be a believer through Aman. When we're traveling, there's a fear that's amongst us. The last picture of Miftah has her jewelry on her face. And Edmund says to me, what are we going to do about this jewelry issue? And so we read and what a woman should look like, but when we're traveling and talking. And finally Edwin says, Dolly, this is where I'm really comfortable. I'll explain this way, if this whole thing of jewelry isn't right, is that because this is such a sacred occasion, we would like you to take your ornaments off and lay them aside for this occasion. We were so blessed. She showed up with no jewelry. None. Now, when I work over there, I look for these things that is a key to a person's heart. And when we had Aman, and believe me, we don't have 12 weeks of instruction, we don't have 12 classes of instruction, we hardly even have one class explaining everything of our beliefs in Jesus. With Aman, when he shared with me that he had this family that was their enemy, and this family has been at odds for years. Since he said, I come to know Jesus, I have chosen to forgive this family and to lay that argument down. The Lord's Prayer says, I want God to forgive me the way I can forgive others. And Jesus was in this man's heart so much that he was able to forgive as Jesus forgave. To us, when Aman's wife showed up without her jewelry, she spoke this word to us, that she is willing to lay down the pride or vanity of life to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Nesar came with this testimony that his sins are forgiven, that he's found peace with Jesus, and he would like to be baptized. So I shared first what the steps we want to be sure about. Repentance from the little pamphlet that I had. And Amon would translate, and at one point now he said, I have explained this to them already. So he didn't explain any more about this. Amon come not feeling well, with, I think, an ulcer in his stomach that's hurting him. That sometimes he vomits a little bit of blood. He's on medicine. And towards the end of morning, his wife has a bad headache, and we're here. We're going to have instructions for a day, and we're going to baptize and have the Lord's Supper tomorrow. And at the break of lunch, I looked at Edwin. I said, Edwin, I'm going to tell you something. All this instruction is over. It's finished. Just this afternoon, we will have the Lord's Supper, and we will have feet washing. He said, I'm with you. So we took maybe 2 hours off for lunch. Everybody took a little nap, and we went back for the Lord's Supper. Now, it's not communion over there. It's called the Lord's Supper, and I'm okay with that. The word communion, not quite acquainted with. So we sent Reuben. We need grape juice, and we need bread. And so we sent Reuben out to find it while Amon's catching up on the rest. And Reuben only went about 2/3 of a block, and he saw fruit juice in the front, and he went in and asked for grape juice. They have grape juice. I wanted flatbread Rudy to use for breaking of bread. And Reuben went a block under the hind of, and everybody had finished a Rudy for the. There wasn't any Rudy to be bought. So we had a loaf of bread. And Edwin says, I'm okay with this bread. It's bread. So it was slices. And so trying to figure out how we're going to do this, in the end, I assisted Edwin with the baptism. Reuben assisted Edwin with the bread and the pouring of the cup and the sharing of the cup. And then Edwin called on me then to take over the feet washing ceremony, which I had a bucket of water and 2 basins, and we put 2 chairs. I'm thinking, didn't Edwin have Amon read these verses so that everybody could understand in Bangla? I think Edwin had Amon to read these verses. And so we entered into a Lord's Supper, very simply. We had the table in the kitchen. We had the chairs beside the table. My bucket of water is under the table, so is my two pans. And we had thought about this, and so Edwin's wife saw that we had 2 towels that we could gird ourselves with that had strings tied on until we got there. Because I wanted to be able to do this, like it said, he girded himself, and Edwin taught, just as I do this, Jesus says, I want you to do this to one another. It bothered Edwin a little bit that he didn't have time to explain more about feet washing and why feet washing, or a little bit more about the sharing of breaking of bread and the juice, but after a while, the communication that was between us all, and Edwin finds it, okay, Lord, you're going to have to teach him some other way. So without a whole lot of explanation about all of this, we entered into the Lord's Supper. Now, something was made about children following you and doing what you... After this meeting's all over, there's a piece of bread there, and Amon's little girl takes, and she gets this piece of bread, and she breaks off. She gives a piece to Marianne and she reads the rest. She's already made an observation of breaking bread in the brotherhood. Little children pick this fast. When we were little children home, we played communion. We'd break bread, we'd drink and wash feet, do things like that. So already this little girl has picked up some concepts of what the Lord's Supper is about. So Edwin explained to them, he told Amon to explain that we all will hold our bread. We will all eat together in one. And then we had 2 cups, Reuben with 1, Edwin with the other, 1 shared to brothers and 1 shared to sisters. I forgot something. In the baptism, is it good for a man to take a woman's hand, or isn't it, in this whole culture? So Edwin's wife, Lausanne, she gave the right hand of fellowship to Miftah to receive her into the body. We baptized Nassar first, went through the questions with him by himself, and then we... He gave him the right hand of fellowship. Us brothers got up and greeted him and welcomed him to the body of Christ with a little blessing. And then we baptized Miftah, and Lausanne gave her the right hand of fellowship and received her into the body of faith. And then the sisters greeted and welcomed her. Now this is what Miftah said after my wife was last. And after she finished sharing her blessing to her, she had a smile. She says, I am so happy. I am so happy. So then Edwin introduced that I would introduce feet washing. And he said I would wash Amon's feet first. So I washed Amon's feet. And I told him, you take the towel and gird it and you wash my feet. After we washed each other's feet, I embraced Amon with a kiss. And I said, Amon, I love you with all my heart. We pray for you that you can keep your focus and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he returned the same to me. So we finished washing feet. And the meeting comes to a close. And I don't know, what is it, 5 o'clock? Somewhere around there. And we're sitting there. And I think this is what happened. The man who is missing his arm is sitting there, and I thought he put out his arms and he made some comments. Amon said this, there is nothing like this in the Islamic religion. Nothing like this. And so we're sitting there a little bit, and Amon is sitting there, and he's head back a little dreamily, and he says, you know, these symbols were so simple and so deep with meaning. And in the end, Edwin's observation was, as we discussed this, God's Holy Spirit took the very act of us kneeling and washing feet, just filled their heart and mind with what we are called to be in the Lord Jesus, without Edwin teaching it all. The Holy Spirit taught these people as we became obedient to what he would have us to do. We were so blessed. Then after this was over, we waited for Shams, and we left for Shams in the middle of the night, almost 10 o'clock. And we get back 12:30, 1 o'clock. And to sit down with a group of men who sit there with their eyes, one man was a little sleepy, but and the other man kept punching him. These men have pedal rickshaws all day long. 12 of them couldn't come. They were planning for another meeting for the 12 the next night so he could give the rest of them Bibles to read. Most of these men, he said, can read. And he said, we can only have a meeting with them about once every 4 weeks. This will give them the privilege to read about what we're teaching here. The next day, Shams was short 3 books of the 25 he said he needed. And what happened to these 3 books was we gave to each of these believers a brand new Kitab al-Maqidus. It's a version that's not as thick as that real big one. It's about 2/3 that big. It's a lot nicer. We gave each of them a Bible that day so that they could have their own new one. Shams said he needed 3 more, and I left with Shams, and we went down through Dhaka to Newmarket. We get back late, but we get back in time. Half an hour before we were ready to leave for the pastor's conference was it probably be an hour's drive in the van till we got to Shavar District at a Young Men's Christian Association building that the rooms were rented there for 20 of us. We ate our food there. And so we were there for Wednesday night and Thursday night. And we had a conference that was also led of God's Spirit. When we left America, we each kind of got what we're supposed to work a little bit. And first of all, Edwin thought he was going to use the Beatitudes for his program. And I said, you know, I think that I should do something else. Maybe I should use 1 Timothy and just do expository down through this. But after Edwin was ordained, I come back to Edwin and said, listen, the roles are reversed. You are now the lead pastor, and you are going to teach the pastoral epistle of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. Reuben's subjects tend more around the home, living our life in Christ, the devotional life of a church leader, and this type of thing. This was Reuben's. Mine ended up to be around the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the focus on his kingdom believers, how they live. And so I have to go to 1 Corinthians. It says that at the end of time, Jesus is going to deliver the kingdom to the Father, which says to me, this kingdom is here now, not after the resurrection. The kingdom is here now. That unless you are a part of all of these Beatitudes in the way you live, men won't know that there's a light to shine or that you're preserving salt. And so there's a lot of dialogue. And if you are going to be a part of Jesus' kingdom, and Jesus already told Satan, I don't want the kingdoms of this world. I'm not going to worship and serve you. I have my own kingdom given to me by the Father. And that is a different kingdom. So this focus went very strongly that many Protestants tend to say the gospels are all right, but the epistles, it's just asking a little bit too much of you. So we're back with the thought that in the Old Testament, there's nobody today ever challenges the prophets that delivered the message in the Old Testament. But the prophets in Moses to God and the apostles to the Lord Jesus Christ are just as authentic and spirit-filled and to be abided by as those ones that no one says there's anything wrong with. Also, the thought was taught about Jesus this morning. It was taught very strongly that God to Israel was something to be afraid of. On the Mount Sinai, it thundered and lightning, and they said, just never speak to us. They moved back. If you go in, you would be killed. There would be death. The Lord Jesus shows up in the flesh, the compassionate God, who invites everybody on a mountain to come sit down and listen to me. And the mountain where the law was delivered was a mountain of fear. Here it's a man of compassion, the love of the Father says, come near. I want to give you a message of love, forgiveness. Edwin, when he moved into the pastoral epistle, 1 Timothy, chapter 1, very easy. Chapter 2, the group began to enter into dialogue with us. And it was a good dialogue. And Edwin began to worry that he was taking one of our subjects away. Edwin took two subjects' time in this. And the thought was raised about how many qualities are there here for a bishop. And a young man in the group said there are 16 in Dambanga, and Edwin counted his, he had 15. So this boy has done his homework in reading this passage when he had 16. There is in this group of men, his parents are Christians, and he's a Christian. Somehow, I don't quite get the story, was he beat up? Oh, that's right. He got blamed for doing something he didn't do that put him in a bad light in the community. He changed his name to James Akash. I think it's A-K-A-S-H. Boney said he wanted a different name than his Muslim name. So his name is James. I was blessed by this young man. He didn't have much English, but listening to the Beatitudes, at the end of the Beatitudes, he said, amen. Not very far from him is an older man, and he has his Bible, I have a picture of it, with 1,000 more markings than any of you have in your Bibles. He has in his front, he has read this Bible through 20 times. He sells Bibles for a living, and he sells good Bibles, Bibles like this, and somehow he's surviving on selling Bibles. I'm not sure how, but this man was a blessing to us as we saw his devotion to this. Brother Lawrence, at the end of these pastoral epistles, said this is the way of, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be. We went down through the qualities of a bishop and a deacon, and Edwin explained a little bit of the difference to the person who takes care of the physical needs and the finances and the bag of money, why they need to be honest. Also, on this subject of the veiling and the covering and jewelry, Boney says this is to be taught again next time you come. Someone takes up again the whole discussion of 1 Corinthians 11. There's some of these concepts that are so new to them. And as they're introduced, it's like planting the seed. And he says it needs water and it needs nourished. He says there's two things next time we come back we are to teach. That he feels that as they are. So there's these little arguments beginning to come up in the group. What does this really mean? And to us, I can't share much with you till I have developed a relationship with you. They are now opening up because we're no longer strangers. We are now brothers in Christ coming and sharing. So this discussion, he got to the end of chapter 3 for the pastor's conference. And at the end of the pastors' conference, we were truly blessed by the interest and everything that was shown. One thing I want to say is that Sonny was going to meet me at the apartment to transfer some funds for his work for us, and he discovered we weren't there. So he came to Shavar to meet me. And I wasn't sure if he should come in or not. And he said it's okay for him to meet me at the gate. So I went out and waited for him at the gate, and he came. And I looked at some needs of his mother and the needs of this sick man and what he's doing. There is something that really bothers my mind, and that's this. I'll give you these figures. Sonny borrowed 30,000 taka to meet his mother's needs because he didn't have it. He has 90 days to pay it back at 9,000 taka interest. Now, I want you to understand that 90 days in 9,000 taka is 10% a month, which is 120% interest for a year. The poor people over there, after a while, the loan sharks have taken them. There's just no way to get money in desperation. So we worked to help solve some of this need of his life. Before he wanted me to leave, he said to me, "Now, Donald," he looked at me with these longing eyes. He said, "Could you bless me, Father, before I go?" And I'm thinking, how can I bless you, Sonny? I said, "Let's pray." So God gave me the words. I prayed for the poor man that we helped. I prayed for this man with a painful hip, and I prayed for his mother. And I prayed to God that in a special way, you give a healing to these people to move Sonny's faith to you. And by the way, the email already come back. His mother's really, really improving. And then my blessing is that you know that Sonny says that he does not have this peace, and he's thirsting for this peace. And my prayer to you is that somehow you can bless Sonny with the gift of faith and belief, that he may be blessed with this peace that you have granted to us. He had tears beside his eyes. And I said goodbye and went in, and he starts down the road back to the bus station. When I get in and sit down for our lunch, Sonny Boney says, "Where's Sonny?" I didn't know he'd come. He was supposed to come in here and eat with us today. So he quickly gets on the phone. Sonny doesn't answer. I don't know how he gets hold of him. But 2 minutes later, Sonny comes back in, and he eats with us, and he rides with us for the afternoon until we leave. I pray God's blessing on the work. He gave us the strength to do everything that I think we were called to do when we were there. I give him the praise and glory. Amen.